Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for today. I thank you for each person here. I pray, Father, please, that you will feed our souls, literally, that you will just touch our heart in such a personal way that each one of us will be blessed and strengthened in our faith and encouraged, and that our hearts will fill with joy because of our relationship with you. And I just pray that you're blessed this. I pray you carry your word and that you preach it, and that you, dear Holy Spirit, will do your work on each of us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to look at our last message in this series, because what we looked at before when I was preaching the previous message of this series, how does life with God begin? Treasuring him, excited about him, loving him, hungry for him, desirous to share with others about our faith in Christ. But today I want us to look at that and just kind of expand on that a little bit more. I want us to discuss what hinders us from life with God. Now, we talked about different ways of our people and their relationship with God. We'll look at that in just a moment. But today I want to, again, expand on life with God that takes us to a place that is freer, that frees us up more in God as we live our life with him. We know that we have a life with God and we're walking with him, but then we're going to look at what can free us up to have a life that is richer and fuller in Jesus. I mean, that's what we want, right? But we got to be that living sacrifice as well to be the people that God wants us to be. So as you know, and I know, we live in a crazy world. It's a dangerous world. It's so common to see the shootings every weekend. Every week people are dying all over the country because of crime. There's chaos, ungodliness, scarcity of food, scarcity of supplies, all sorts of things going on in our world around us. But praise God, you and I, as believers in Christ, have our Father to rely on, don't we? Right? I mean, I keep telling myself and I share with others the fact that we have our Heavenly Father who is sovereign and in control, and that we're his children and we're in his hands in the midst of the world and this generation that we're living in. Knowing that our Father's right there with us and we're with him should give us great comfort, right? And assurance. Hey, this stuff's going on. It's a whirlwind, but I'm secure. I'm standing on the rock of Jesus and my Father has me in his hands. And we can just stay right there and rely on him. We don't have to feel afraid. I mean, we don't have to try to mitigate or manage our fears by taking control over our circumstances. Now, that's a mouthful, because in reality, there are so many believers, as not even non-believers, that think that if they take control of their life, that they're going to have less trouble in their life. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that too, because we need to rely on the control of God and relinquish our control to him. And that's another point that we're going to look at. We believe that through control, we can protect ourselves from danger and therefore reduce our fears. You might think I can build up a great savings account. Well, what about when the banks, when you have the banks crash, you don't have your money anymore. All your stocks and your bonds, all this stuff just drops through. And you think you've got a good nestled bunch of money to rely on for retirement, and then it falls out through the bottom. And we have that depression. And those are things that I'm pointing to, that we can think that we can do things that will bring us the security and the control that we want to protect us from hardship and persecution. But the truth is that we have no control over the things that really happen. And we need to rely on God for what he has. So we get caught up easily into the shadows that we previously discussed. We discussed about living our life under God, okay? Rules and religiosity over God. I know better than God. Life for God, which is just I'm doing this and that for you, all right? Life from God, knowing that you're there, but I'm not really living for you. But today, we're going to look again at life with God, the life with God posture. The life with God posture. What is a God posture? What is the stance that you and I are supposed to be taking. That posture causes us to depart from the idea of being in control. Do you understand what I'm saying? That in giving our lives to Christ, I mentioned earlier, being that living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, when we are truly giving ourselves over as that sacrifice, we are relinquishing control. When we think about the passage of Scripture that says that we've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, we are no longer our own. We belong to Him. There's a realization there that I've been bought. I belong to Him. I don't belong to myself in a sense. I belong to Him. I'm not here to serve myself. I'm here to serve Him. I've been bought by the precious blood of Christ. Those are transformative perspectives of the Christian who wants to walk with God. To let go of the control, turn it over to God, and to yield ourselves to Him as belonging to Him and His lordship over our life. Because we can plan what we want with our life, we can strategize all we want to, but if we're not careful in doing that, we will take the control right back and we won't lay ourselves down as a living sacrifice before God. And so we have a choice. We can do it our way or we can do it God's way. And God even says very plainly to us that he who takes the reins of his life shall lose it, will not find the life God has for them. And those that loose the reins, let go, and let God have the reins of our life, will find the life that God intends for us to have. And so we're letting loose of control. The life with God posture recognizes that control, get this, is an illusion. We convince ourselves that we can make ourselves safe and secure by our own management of our life, which is an illusion. It's a deception. Because life is life, we don't know what's going to hit us. At any time, at any moment, that's just the reality. And so, no amount of control on our part will ever be enough to ensure our safety or remove our fears. We can do everything we think to box us in and keep us safe, but you know and I know life will throw its problems at us, and we will still find ourselves not feeling safe and facing fears, no matter how much we try to guard against that. Looking back at the trapeze act, that was an illustration that was clear, I hope, for the kids to, or at least for them to think about, for the Holy Spirit to work on their hearts, to say that those trapeze artists learned how they could let go of their own control and trust the hands of the recipient. That's what God wants you and I to do in our relationship with Him. He wants us to learn not only to trust Him and His control and the safety we have in Him, but in doing so, we can discover the freedom we have for God to do things that are amazing in and through each of our lives that we never expected or thought possible because we trust God. Because we trust Him. I mean, that's really a key to following God and discovering what God has for us, is trusting Him, even with the challenges that seem far beyond our capability. But when we do that, we discover, I'm learning to trust Him. I'm yielding over my control. I'm letting my Savior, who bought me with His own blood, do with me what He wants. And so when we look at the illustration with the kids, and we see those that are flipping through the air, And like I was asking the kids, who's the star? Who's the most important person in the trapeze act? Many will say, well, it's the person doing the flipping. But in reality, it's the person doing the catching. Because the act is wonderful, but if you don't have the catcher there, it's going to be disastrous. And so the one that's got the timing just right, everything in control, with absolute confidence that they're able to catch the other person, has also communicated very clearly and established a relationship with the one who lets go of the trapeze swing, or whatever you call that thing, and that they have learned to have absolute, complete trust that they will be there at the exact second to catch them. That's what happens when you and I follow God, when we're with God. When we learn to realize that whatever he allows us to go through or whatever he calls us to do in him, that we can trust that at the very second he can catch us, at the very moment that we need to be caught. And so we praise God for the catcher. We praise God that he's our catcher. So faith is the opposite of seeking control. It is surrendering control. We overcome our fears by surrendering control to God. Read that again. Faith is the opposite of seeking control. I'm going to trust God, not myself, not my control. It is surrendering control. That's not easily done, because we want to hold on to our life and keep it in control. But he says, surrender that control, and we overcome fears by surrendering our control to God. When we know God is in control, we can rest with great assurance. Roger Tiffin, in his post on Facebook, and he had said that, you know what? Regardless of my health, when God calls me home, I'm ready. I've served him here, and I'm ready to go there. And that's turning over the control of your own life to him, and then having that freedom and security to trust him. And that's what God wants us to experience in our daily walk with him. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, John wrote, "We heard the true teaching from God. Now we tell it to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness." So if there's no darkness in God, there's nothing hidden. There's nothing, what's really trying to be said here is that there's no darkness that can trip us up, that God is actually pure light that we can trust. So we heard the true teaching from God, that's what John said. Now we tell it to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. So if we say that we share in life with God, but we continue living in darkness, we are liars and don't follow the truth. If we say I'm following God, but I've not relinquished my control to God, then we're lying to ourselves. Because in essence, when we are in control, we're saying to God, I don't trust you. But when we say, I trust you, we can let go of our life and give our life over to God in any circumstance. And we need to remember that. If we truly believe that God is all goodness, all light, no darkness, then we should be living life with him in the light. What's darkness do? Darkness brings fear, doubt, and sin, and it keeps us in that darkness. But when we trust God, that trusting God and living life with him brings us into his light, that we can have confidence and security in him. Just the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, right? Obviously should convince us that he loves us. Loves us enough to take care of us, to meet our needs, to be right there when we need him, to be the person that we can totally and completely give our lives over. What scripture say? It says, there's no greater love exists than that a man lay down his life for another. So if God loves us enough that he himself would die for us, can't we trust his love completely, knowing that he can have full authority and control over our lives, that we can give our lives over to him? That's what we need to be doing. I want us to look at Psalm 23, because Psalm 23 kind of reinforces the concept of turning over our control to God. So let's read that. We're going to read through the whole psalm. It's a very long psalm, isn't it? It's like six verses, right? But it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I've learned to control myself, or turn over my control to God, knowing that God will supply all my needs, my wants, right? I can trust him. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me, he guides me, he meets all my needs, or I shall not be in want. I shall not be in need. God will take care of us. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He knows when we need to be calmed down. He knows when we need to be refreshed. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We know that we can follow him and trust him. He'll guide us in the path he wants us to go. As we relinquish our control over to him, he will show his control, his authority, and his plan for our life and the path that he has us to follow. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. As a believer in Christ, even in the face of death, even knowing that we're going to pass through that when it happens, we don't have to be afraid. Why? Because we know our God. We know our Savior. We know he's right there with us, and we're with him. And that's why it's so important for us to keep in fellowship with God, not for salvation, but fellowship with God gives the greater reassurance. If we're saved but we're not following God, then we don't have the assurances that we need to have in our own emotion. We begin to start doubting the truth of God and his word. Excuse me. But if we walk with God and we're close to God, we know he's right here with us and we're with him. And when it comes to that time that he leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, we're still with him. He's still with us. And he'll walk us through. We do not have to be afraid. So, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, and your staff, they comfort me. When we turn our life over to God, God will take his rod and staff, his rod to correct us, and the staff to rescue us. He's right there watching over us, taking care of us. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. No matter how awful the circumstances are that are around us, a table in the midst of our enemies, spiritual warfare or life circumstances, whatever that is, he is right there with me in the presence of all of that, with you, with me, as believers in Christ. And verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How long is our life? Eternally. We have eternal life with God, right? And his mercy and truth and grace, right, is always there. His goodness and mercy is there with us all the days of our life here, but certainly forever and ever and ever. His goodness and mercy is with us. Our good shepherd, Jesus, will and can completely take care of our every need. We have to just remember that our needs don't always look the way we think they should, right? We can devise in our own minds what we need, and God says, well, you think you need that, but I know what you need instead. And we have to trust God to take care of things his way. Look at verse 4 again in Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. We can let go of the illusion of control and our fears because God is with us. We don't have to be afraid of that journey, right? We don't have to be afraid at all because God is with us. And so when we're in fellowship with God, we have that greater assurance. You understand what I'm saying? There's a difference between, I know I'm saved and I'm going in heaven when I die, and compared to, I'm walking close to Jesus, we have a great relationship, and I'm growing in him, and my life is about Jesus. And so when I reach this threshold of even passing through death, I'm not afraid. Because the same one who is with me through life is the same one who's with me now. And I know where I'm going because of my faith in Christ. And so we can let go of our illusion of control and our fears because God is with us. That's true if God calls us to do something that's out of our own skill set, he calls us to serve him in some capacity that we know that we can't do, but we know for sure God is telling us that's what he wants us to do, then we rely on him. We give that circumstance to him, and we let go of control. We say, I can't control what you're leading me to do here, but I am going to yield to you and let you do what you want through me. And when we're willing to be stretched and trust God to do with us what he wants, and we let go of that control, that's when we begin to discover in greater depth the purposes that God has for us, that he created for us as well. The sheep in this psalm have a profound trust in the shepherd's love and care, right? They keep their eyes on their shepherd, and they don't have to fear the evil around them. You ladies at the women's group had a great study on Psalm 23, and you saw depth that you had never seen before in that study. But as you reflect upon that, and God embeds in your heart the truths that you learned from that study, you know that he is obviously your good shepherd. And that good shepherd we have full confidence in, and we can trust him. Isaiah 43, 1 through 5 says this, "But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." If anything, we need to remember that we belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Right? We are his people. A holy nation, a royal priesthood, called of God, set apart by God to be his people, just like Israel, right? And so we are called to be his people, and we don't have to be afraid. We belong to him. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." Okay? Have you ever stepped into the ocean, and all of a sudden the ocean floor is not there? You know, Jonah's under the water. He knew God was in control, right? We know that. Okay, so "when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." Why? Because in every circumstance, no matter how overwhelming it might be, or how challenging it might be, or how devastating it might seem, when we're with God, we know that God is with us. And he will give us the victory through those challenges. "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life." In essence, what God is saying is that you were so valuable to me that I paved the way through the price of, like, the plague over Egypt to pave the way for your freedom. I paved the way for you to go that bypassed your enemies, that gave you victory over your enemies. You are the apple of his eye. You are the joy of his life. And you and I, as believers in Christ, know that his eye is on us, his love is for us, and deeper than and more immeasurable. His love is immeasurable, and we can trust him through whatever we go through. In verse 5, it says, "Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west." When you think about COVID over the last 2 years, you think about the fear. You think about people that you may have known that have died from it. You think about our little town maybe getting just overwhelmed with COVID, and that's waiting to see what's going to happen. We hear more and more people getting that, and waiting to see what it's going to do to our town, right? And yet, in the midst of that, we should find ourselves standing on the rock, being secure in Jesus. No matter what's coming, we can stand secure. When you see the fires coming down the hills behind our city, and you can watch them right close to you, maybe even behind your house, we can stand knowing that we know Jesus. He is with us, we are with him, and we can rely on him, absolutely. So the passage in Isaiah that we read here reiterates to us that because we are his, we do not have to fear because he is with us. If we're not walking with God, we don't have that reassurance. We can study the word, we can know he's with us, but in the relationship, if we are walking in a relationship with God, no matter what comes our way, we have that awareness of that very presence of God that's with us. We don't have to tell ourselves, "I know God is here." We can say, "I know because I can feel and recognize God's presence with me because of the relationship that we have with him." The lack of fear about evil or bad things is only one side of the coin. So we're going to look at the other side of the coin here. For instance, like fear of new situations in your life. not sharing the gospel. We're serving beyond our skill levels. What about people that we know recently that their house burned up? You know, they lost their home. And you think about, what would that do to your world? What would that do? How would that shake you up? Or in the midst of it, as difficult as it is, being a believer, standing on the rock of Jesus, your Savior, you find yourself not folding into fear, but falling into Him and having great security because of that. Life with God frees us to trust Him, to supply what we need when He calls us to do something for Him. You've heard me say, I hope you've heard me say it before, but I have, that the only way we grow in God is that He stretches us. Stretching, when you take a rubber band and you try to stretch it, and you think about the contents of the rubber band, what it's made from, it's being put under stress. It's being put under an uncomfortable situation. It's not in a relaxed mode. It's in a very tense, stressed mode, right? So God always stretches us, because what stretching is, it's where we're called to trust Him or to be paralyzed by fear. So if we trust Him, we can rest in Him and not be afraid. And especially when we realize that we're giving control over to God. So life with God frees us to trust Him to supply what we need when He calls us to do something for Him. Okay, God, you want me to do this for you? Maybe God says, okay, I'm laying on your heart to give X amount of money to whatever work that He's doing. You say, well, that's really going to cut into things, Lord. I can't do that. But He certainly can be trusted. Let's put that down in more simple terms. Tithing. Giving our tithes and offerings. Over 47 years of ministry, I've heard people say, I can't tithe. Do you know the reason why people can't tithe? It's because they don't trust God to take care of their needs. In fact, what they're doing is they're taking control of their own finances and not giving that control over to God to take care of our need. When we give our tithes and our offerings above that, it's a reflection of turning control financially over to God and yielding to Him. It's a form of worship. It's a form of surrendering all that we have. Had a pastor once say, and the message isn't on money, and I'm not trying to work up money or anything like that, but the pastor said, if you can reach their pocketbook, you reach their heart, because many times the pocketbook is the heart of the individual. So if the individual is willing to let go of that which is the most security to them, like finances, then you begin to realize they've given their control, their life over to God. Kind of cold as that sounds, whatever our treasure is, if we know that our treasure has been let go of and Jesus becomes our treasure, then we know that the target is being hit, right? If Jesus is our treasure, not our security, not our finances, not our self-control over everything, but Jesus is our security and He's our treasure, then we know we're on the right track that He wants us to be on. In 2 Corinthians 9, did I read that? Life with God frees us to trust Him to supply what we need when He calls us to do something for Him. I did read that. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. You know what that simply means? God will never call us to do anything that He has not already supplied the need for us to be able to do it. No matter what the sacrifice, God knows the sacrifice, He knows the need, and He'll take care of it. No matter what the challenge, no matter how beyond our skill set it is, God will bless and give the need. When I was witnessing to that Muslim nurse, there was that little thing in my head going, okay, here it goes. She's Muslim, I'm Christian, and I'm going to share the gospel with her. I'm going to ask if I can share the gospel. He said, can I talk to you about Jesus, what the gospel means? That was a scary point. But God provided the need, and she said, yeah, sure. And so I got to share, and God, I saw God just carry me through to be bold and clear and loving in Christ and share the gospel, and just left it there. Didn't feel like God was leading me to go any further, but to plant that clear gospel seed in her heart. And so God will give us the grace that we need at the time we need it to do what he calls us to do, whatever it is. The pastor that Kathy and I like to watch is Dr. Alan Jackson out of Tennessee. And he was saying, as a church, we've heard over and all, we got to stand up and do what God would have us to do. We need to stop being asleep and wake up. And we've all heard all the analogies to that. But he says, really what the key is that you, as an individual believer, need to take the stand to stand up for what's right and to declare what's wrong. You don't have to hit people over the head. You don't have to be rude. You don't have to be obnoxious. But we are called to say, you know what? That's just not the right way. God says it's not the right way. Because the more we back down and keep our mouths shut about what the truth is, the more it comes under and helps to gird up the lies. And so we have to be willing as God's people, each of us as individuals, to say, this is wrong. You say it in love, but this is wrong. I don't agree with homosexuality. I don't agree with sex before marriage. I don't agree with all the different things that conflict with the Word of God. Wherever that confronts us, it really is a point of God putting himself in front of us and saying, are you going to stand for me right now? Or are you going to let slide and let Satan build what he wants to build? And that's what God is calling us to do, that he gives us the grace to abound in everything. He's our sufficiency. He gives us what we need to be able to respond the way he wants us to do, to stand as he wants us to serve as he wants us to give as he wants us to live with him as he wants us to. Knowing God gives us grace so we have all sufficiency in all things for every good work, this in itself will set us free to do things that seem impossible to do when he calls us to do them. I could very easily have said in the hospital, no, I'm afraid that might blow up. I'm afraid that might be offensive. I'm afraid of the consequences, and talk myself out of it. Instead of just simply relying on God and the opportunity he puts before for me. Now, I'm not saying that for this. I'm saying that for us. I'm saying when God gives opportunity before us, are we going to take the step of faith to respond to him accordingly? And if we do, then we're bearing the light and we're being the salt that God has called us to be in the world that we live in. And it'll free us up to do things that we never thought was possible in our lives. Never. All we have to do is trust him and live life with him. A couple of weeks ago, I gave you 7 prompts for spontaneous prayer to use throughout your day to help you focus on living with God. I also mentioned that it's important that we read our Bible, that you read your Bible. But I wanted to expand on that a little bit more because these days we have so many resources right in our hand. Isn't it a sad thing that we have so many Bibles in our houses or so many opportunities on the internet to study the Word of God, and yet more and more believers don't even crack their Bible open? And we have so much. Before the Enlightenment time period in our world, and the availability of the printed Bible wasn't always available. They even, in the first century, they would have the letter from the apostles called the epistles, and they would circulate them around. They didn't have a complete Bible with them. And so during the time of the Enlightenment period, the availability of the printed Bible to the common person was not really available, right? And so they had to take another approach to Scripture. How did they get the Scripture? How did they implement the Scripture into their life if they didn't have the internet, they didn't have a written copy of the Bible to hold on to? Christians would have Scripture read to them, so they didn't get to visually read the text. They didn't get to. In other words, they heard the word audibly. It's like the letter of Ephesians. It was circulated amongst the churches, like all the letters were, right? In the Old Testament as well. It circulated around. It was read to them. And as they listened, they heard it, and they took it in. And in taking it in, they started focusing on it more, emphasizing the Word of God more. And as a result, they began chewing like the cud that a cow chews. You know, the four stomachs of a cow, over and over and over, chewing and chewing over from one stomach to the next, taking the word that they heard and meditating on it, focusing on it, digesting the word through memorization because they heard it. They heard it. And then they would take that in their life through the day and how they memorized. You know, for the bar mitzvah, the boys, I think it's by 5 years old, they would have had to memorize the first five books of the Old Testament. In Hebrew, of course. A little child. They hear the word and they meditate on it and they put it in their minds and in their heart and they focus on that. And it becomes integrated into their life. And as it should for you and I. That when you're at church and you hear the word of God and the Holy Spirit touches you somehow through the word, you take that and you let it chew the cud of the spiritual truth. Digest it thoroughly. Think on it. Meditate on it. Analyze it. Break it down and include it in your prayer time. Talk to God about what you've heard through the word. And in your prayer time, you'll find that the scriptures will start popping up in your head when you're praying to God. Quote those scriptures, use those scriptures, and allow them to become integrated into our own spirit, into our own lives, as a practical reality that we live by. Hearing God's word, meditating on it, and talking to God about it throughout the day allows us to spend more time living life with God, our living word. Now, I don't suggest that you put a bunch of post-its of scripture on your rearview mirror of your car. But maybe you can put them on the dash. And begin focusing on the word of God and applying it to your life. Our faith and trust will grow as a result of us meditating on and applying the word of God in our daily lives and in our prayer time. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We can say, I've read my Bible, and I've prayed, but there's a significance here of saying, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now we have the audible hearing, and we have the spiritual hearing of reception to what the Holy Spirit's revealing to our heart. But it's by the hearing of God that we retain the word of God. When we hear it spiritually, when we hear it audibly, we retain it more. Okay? And this allows his loving words or living words to abide in us, which opens up greater possibilities for us in our life with him. John 15:7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." So that doesn't mean if you memorize the New Testament or Old Testament or portions of the Bible, so I've memorized this, God, so therefore your word abides in me. Therefore I can ask you for whatever I want and you're going to give it to me. That is as manipulatory as we can get. What it's simply saying is that abiding is that we've taken in the word and it's imbued into our spirit, into our soul, into our lifestyle. And we live out the word of God. And as we live the word of God, we know in our heart what's appropriate to ask of God and what's not appropriate. And whenever we ask things that are appropriate, that God honors, God will give. And so we can praise God for that. So I want to challenge you this week to schedule your time in prayer with God. And if you have those seven prompts, look at them for any given situation in your life that you might want to pray over. The seven prompts I gave you a couple weeks ago. Take time each day to meditate on Scripture and pray using Scripture to help you live a freer life with God. Trust God to catch you as you live a freer life with God beyond the shadows. I'm going to live with God, turn my life over to God. I am not holding on to the control of my life. I let God have control of my life. I'm going to discover what God has for my life, and it's beyond what I can even think or imagine, Scripture says, and I will live a freer, fuller, richer, more confident, bold life in Christ because of it. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. Dear Holy Spirit, you know each of our hearts. You know what we're hearing and what we're not hearing, those that are here today at in the sanctuary, those that hear this message live online, those that will hear this message later on the internet, wherever this message is heard. I pray that you, dear Holy Spirit, have worked and touched individual hearts and lives for you, and that you would compel us out of genuine love for you and trust in you to turn control of our lives completely over to you, that we might discover, Father, that which you want to do and accomplish in it through our lives for your glory. I just pray your honor this in Jesus' name. Amen.